would anoint me and use me for the glory of your kingdom. Lord, that your will and your way would be done in this house, oh God, that you would wrap your arms around us, that we would feel your love and your mercy in this house. In your name we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. You may be seated this morning. This morning, I want to preach upon a subject, just $98. Satan wants to do everything that he can to try to devalue who you are and what you are. They asked a scientist, how much are we really worth? The question was asked. We're not talking about money. We confuse self-worth with net worth, but they are very different. Your value has nothing to do with your valuables. So many times we consider what we own to consider what our value is, how much money we have in the bank, what our value is. But our net worth has nothing to do with our self-worth. It has nothing to do with who we really are. A journal and a hospital practice that calculated how much each of the enzymes and hormones and all the different things in your body is worth. The author added them up, and if you are on an average-sized person, you are worth $6,015.44 based upon your weight. There's some of us that are worth a little bit more than others. Eat your heart out. They considered that the value that if they were to recreate, if they could possibly recreate every enzyme, every cell, everything that would create and work to recreate the body, that it would literally cost $6 trillion just to recreate the human body if they were able to recreate every enzyme and every cell. That everything that it would take to create a human living organism as a human being. There's something about it that the value of what a human body is and what the value of a life is. And Satan wants to do everything that he can to devalue that life, devalue your worth, devalue everything that you are. Value is predicated upon how much a piece of property is worth, on how much a vehicle is worth, upon how much a certain business is worth. It is all predicated upon how much somebody will pay for it. If you say, well, this is worth $10,000, but you can only find somebody that will pay $6,000 for it, it's really only worth $6,000. I have my little red SUV that I drive. I think that it's a pretty good little vehicle. I like it. It's my second one. I drove the wheels off my first one. Gail, my brother, took it. He put another 100,000 miles on it. Then he sold it to a guy that just used it in an armed robbery the other night. It's still doing good. Fortunately, he hadn't changed the name on it. They called him. They said, do you still own the Suzuki XL7? And he said, no, I sold it. They said, well, it's still in your name, and it was used in an armed robbery this last week, and we'd like to talk to you about it. And it's still going strong. And so this little guy I got now, the day we moved here, the air conditioner went out, but it just needs a little tender loving care. I hit an owl with my headlight. Now it's got a short. I can walk up to it and hit it every now and again, and it'll come on and busted out the fog light on the bottom. It's had a few issues. Had to put a little bit of money into it, and I think it's a well-oiled machine. And I call it my Dave Ramsey ride. And it's got some serious pluses to it. And I've taken it all over the country. It's driven me everywhere. Taking it into the woods. It's only got 112,000 miles on it, but it's got some tough miles on it. And everybody makes fun of it. All my buddies pull up in their big 4x4s and they laugh and mock. And the other day, my father-in-law, we were down in a big ravine. We were going up a real steep incline. And he was laughing. How you going to get that little Tonka toy out of here? And I said, just watch this. And man, we went right up the side of the hill, and I popped up on top. And I sat there for a while and waited and waited and waited, and dust and everything. Finally, I walked back over and looked down. He's sitting down there, tires spinning, all four of them going, just stuck. And I just waved at him and got in the car and drove on and left him there in my little Tonka toy. And it'll go anywhere. I get in it, it cranks, and we're ready to go. You might sweat a little bit. It got rear-ended by a four-wheeler, and it's not quite sealed as good as it used to, so it's got the weather gets just right. It's got a distinct aroma that comes with it, and it's a nice little ride, and my wife thinks it's a pile of junk, and she says I need to get rid of it, and she don't even like being seen in it. And if I took it down to the Ford house today and tried to swap them for somebody else, they wouldn't give me what I think that car's worth, because I think it's a nice little car, but I'd be lucky to get $1,500 for that well-oiled machine sitting out there in the parking lot. And it's all owing to what somebody thinks that something is worth. What the worth of it is, it is. The real measure of your wealth is not how much is the real measure of someone's wealth is how much you would be worth if you lost it all. What kind of a person are you without everything else? What kind of a person you are, who you are, what you are? And Satan wants to do, he doesn't care if you get money. He doesn't care if you get fine stuff. He wants to devalue who you are, the very character of who you are. He wants to break down everything that is wrong in your life and everything that's not right. It's amazing that on the way to church, he can be whispering in your ear, you don't need to go to church. You don't need to go and worship. You don't need to be a part of church. God doesn't love you. God doesn't care about you. Don't you remember this? Don't you remember that? You can have a memory 30 years ago that it can bring stuff up that you'll sit there and shake your head and you're right. You know, I've got all these problems. I've got all this stuff. I really don't have a lot of value to add to a church. I really don't have a lot of value to add to the situation. I don't have a lot of value to even give God. I've got problems and faults and weaknesses and areas in my life that are not right and areas in my life that I struggle and things that don't add up to the expectations of what I know they should add up to and what they should be and where they should live and where they should be. Satan wants to do everything he can to devalue that, to bring it to a place that it is a hopeless situation. Satan wants us to feel hopeless. That there's something about hope that you can rise out of anything. There's something about hope that when you get up, you say, I'm coming out of this place. There's something about hope as Abraham, hope against all hope. Even as he looked at his situation, he understood that I'm not staying here. This isn't my final resting place, but I'm coming out of this. But if Satan can take your hope from you, if he can take your value from you, if he can bring you to a place that you feel that there is nothing worth anything in your life, that you are worth nothing. It was amazing this last year in Midland, Texas. They had a record of teen suicides in the high schools there. It was amazing. They'd never seen anything like it as kids were committing suicide left and right. They were having all kinds of problems. They couldn't understand it. They'd never seen that many kids in that short amount of time from one school that many of them commit suicide. Suicide is something that is beyond me because we are wired in such a way to survive. We are wired in such a way that we are to live in spite of the circumstances that we're in. That humanity was created and there's something about us that there's a desire to rise to the top. There's a desire to overcome. There's a desire to see a mountain and say, I want to climb that mountain. There's a desire to see an ocean and say, I want to cross it. There's something inside of humanity that wants to be victorious and to go on and to move and to be victorious. You know, there's a desire deep inside of us to live when somebody ate seaweed one day just to see what it would taste like. You don't eat seaweed to see what it tastes like unless you're really, 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 really hungry. And now we take it and wrap it around sushi and call it something gourmet. And but there was a desire for somebody to live the day that they pulled up seaweed and said, I wonder what this would taste like. There's something inside of us that desires to live and desires to prosper. It's amazing to me that people could even contemplate the thought of ending their own lives, that the world would be a better place if I was no longer here, that the world would be, my family would be better if I was no longer here, that I could prove to them how much they would miss me if I was no longer here, that my life has no value anymore, it's time to end it all. I had a buddy named James that had everything going for him. He was in the top of his class. He was smart. He was brilliant. He was good looking. He was educated. He had everything going for him. And I remember the night they called that he parked his car in the garage and he ran a hose from the tailpipe into the window of his car, and he rolled the window up and he laid back and he went to sleep that night, never to wake again. There's something about it when a human being comes to a place that they are so devalued that there is nothing left to offer, that I don't have anything. I don't have, there's nothing left here. I don't have anything to bring. I don't have anything to give. I'm just a mess. I'm a wreck. And my life is messed up. We look at Elijah that just slaughtered 450 prophets of Baal, 900 altogether. He danced before the Lord. He called fire down from heaven, and with boldness he slew 900 men that were false prophets. He was so excited as he prayed and rain began to come that he took off running towards the city, and he literally outran the chariots because he was so excited about what God had just done in his life. It is amazing as humans how easy and how high we can get. We can have unexplainable highs, and in just a few moments we can have indescribable lows. That in one moment we can be on the hilltop looking at the world saying, I'm victorious, look what God has done in my life. And in minutes we can be groveling in the pit wondering if God even knows where we are, and that nobody loves us, and that nobody cares. He ran back to the city. He was excited. It was time for revival. It was time. An entire nation had just been turned on their heels back towards God because of what had just happened that he was involved in. And one woman, I'd rather fight a 250-pound man than a 110-pound woman. I am scared to death of y'all. Y'all don't fight fair. Y'all pick up anything. It don't matter. Frying pan, gun, knife. It don't matter. It's serious. And one woman turned him on his heels and sent him into the wilderness running for his life. He sat there as he went into the wilderness. 18 miles, I believe, he went. As he sat in the wilderness and he began to pray, God, take my life. I have nothing to offer. I have nothing to give. I'm no better than anybody else. There's nobody else around me that even wants to live for you. Everybody else has bowed before Baal. There isn't. We're talking about a man that just moments before, just hours before, slew 900 prophets of Baal. And now he's a man sitting there saying, I want to die. I'm done. I'm finished. I have no value. I have nothing to give. I have nothing to offer. There is nothing left for me in this world. Just kill me. Take my life. Judas found himself at a place as he took the 30 silver pieces of silver and he walked back into the Pharisees and he threw the silver back in their face. He knew what he did. He knew the mistake that he had made. The scripture says that he was repentive, that there was a sorrowful spirit upon him. It wasn't a repentive of going to an altar. It was just a condemnation of what he felt because of what he had done. And instead of finding an altar, he found a tree and he threw a rope over it and he tied it tight and he got a noose and he hung himself. Can you imagine? I have no value to bring to this world. I have no value to bring to the kingdom of God. I have no value left to offer anybody because of the mistakes that I have made. Can you imagine the book that he could have written? Can you imagine what the book of Judas could have been like? If he could have found an altar, and if he would have gotten right, if he had come to the realization that there was a God in heaven and he was still merciful, can you imagine what Judas could have penned of the experiences that he felt and the things that he went through to rise back up? Can you imagine the help that he could have been, that he could have helped it? We could have preached from his book on a Sunday morning that he wrote of places of despair and loss that nobody else had ever gone to, that nobody else had ever experienced like he experienced. But he was convinced there was no value and there was nothing left and it was over and done. And what would be best for him is to tie a rope in a tree and just hang himself. There's a tight end that plays for the New Orleans Saints by the name of Jimmy Graham. Any given Sunday, he's number the one, top one or two tight ends in the NFL. For Chanel's sake and for the sake of our friendship, he's number one. And he has an interesting story. Some of you have probably heard it. He grew up. His mother was divorced and remarried and had a stepdad, and he was just a young child, just in elementary. And he just has a story where he, in an interview, he begins to explain the things that happened in his life and how it all took place. That he remembers the day that they went to the courthouse, and he remembers the argument that went on. He remembers looking at his stepdad and his mother as they stood outside the courthouse as the judge told them to figure it out themselves. They had divorced, and they were fighting over custody of who was going to get Jimmy, and the dad had him, but he wanted to give him back to the mom, but the mom didn't want him, and he told her that he owed her, that she owed him $98 in child support. And she said, "I'm not paying you for it." And he said, "Well, I'm not going to take him unless you give me the $98 that you owe me in child support." That day, his mother took him and dropped him off at a group home, and she left him there. And from that time on, he bounced from group home to group home to group home to group home to orphanage to group home. He tells the story. He remembers one day as just a small kid as he sat in a van, and there were four or five older boys that were in the front of the van, and the lady that was running the group home got out and went inside somewhere. And all of those boys climbed over the seats and they beat him senseless in the back of that van, just a small kid. They got him in the floor and they stomped on him and they punched him and they beat him to a pulp. And he said, "All I could think about at that moment in time is, why should I even fight back? I'm not even worth $98. He remembers those boys pounding on him and punching him and beating him to a pulp as he laid in the bottom of that van as they stomped on him. And all he could think about at that moment in time is, "I'm not even worth $98. Why should I fight back? I'm not worth anything. Why should I stand up for myself when I'm not worth anything? Why should I bow up and fight when I'm not worth anything? I'm worth nothing. I'm not even worth $100 bill to somebody. That my life is not even worth that. Why should I fight back?" He said for years, that's what drove him. For years, that's what he thought about. $98, I'm not even worth $98. Nobody would pay a $100 bill for me. I'm not even worth it. I'm not worth $98. As Judas tied that rope as he hung it over the tree, as he put it around his neck, there was nothing left of worth there. There was nothing left to offer. There was nothing there. There was no future. There was nothing that could ever be better than the day that he was living in right now at this moment. This was it. As he dropped that day and the rope caught and he took his last breath and he died, because in his mind, he was worth nothing. Satan desires for us to feel that feeling of worthlessness,
that there is no hope, that there is no future, that there is nothing worth living for in our lives, that is even though life gets good for the people around us, even though life gets better for what's going on in the situations in our lives, that it's really not going to get any better for us. It's not really going to get a lot different than what we're going through right now. As you look at the prodigal son, as he sat in his pig pen, as he laid there covered in all of the mud and all of the nastiness of those pigs, having the worst job that a Jew could have, being an Israelite, being a Jew watching over pigs and fighting with food for them. There was nothing left for him. He had not a penny to his name. He had the worst job in the world. He had not one friend. He had no value. Period. He had squandered everything that he had, and it was over. Moses, when God spoke to him and said that he wanted to use him, Moses' words were, "I am nothing. You can't use me. I don't have anything to offer. I'm just a sheep herder on the backside of nowhere. I'm here. I have nothing left. At one time, I might have. At one time, I could have been used. At one time, I had abilities. At one time, I was set in Pharaoh's home. At one time, I might have had a pull with Pharaoh to be able to do something. But now, 40 years later, I'm just a nothing and a nobody on the backside of a desert. I'm worth nothing." Gideon said, "My family's nothing. I'm nothing. I have nothing. I have nothing to offer. I don't have anything." But there's something about God that he doesn't base his value upon you about where you are right now. He doesn't base his value upon what you have and what you don't have. He doesn't base his value on you about what's going on in your life exactly at this moment in time. We read where there was a man that had a 100 sheep, and one of them was lost, and he left the 99 to go and search out for the one that was lost. He left everything to go and find the one that had strayed away, that had gone a different path, that had gotten confused or manipulated or lost or hurt or broken or scarred. And here he was out by himself. And the Bible says that God is like that, that he'll go and leave the 99 to find the one. And he brought it back and threw a party. Can you imagine if Justin called you this week and said, "We're having a party. I found my goat." He said, "We're having a party for a goat. We're having a party for a goat." He said, "Well, anybody's birthday? Well, I'll come for a birthday party." "No, no birthday party." "Well, I'll come for you get a raise on your job. Will you have a party for a raise on your job?" "No, no raise on the job. I found my goat. It was lost. I found him." There ain't too many people in here to be excited about a party for a lost goat. Jesus said, "I'll leave everything to go find my lost sheep. One that is lost, one that has gone astray, one that is confused, one that I'll leave everything to go and find that one. That's how important it is to me." The woman that had the 10 coins and one was lost, she swept, she searched, she did everything that she could to find that one that was lost. That there's something about God that he doesn't place his value upon where you are, or what's going on in your life at that moment, or even how you got to the place that you are, or why you're there, or you're the best excuse to explain why you're there. It has nothing to do with the value that God places upon your life. It's amazing to me as Elijah, as he sits there saying, "I just want to die. I just want it to be over. I have no value left," that God begins to speak to him. God begins to feed him. God takes him to Mount Horeb, which is believed to be Mount Sinai, the place that there was more moves of God than any other place in the Bible, that God showed up. I wonder what he thought when he walked to that place and God began to speak to him. All of the things that were going on, the fire, the earthquake, the wind, and all of that, as God began to speak to him, he began to remind him that "I've got
purpose for you. I want you to go and anoint this one. I want you to go and anoint that one. That I'm not finished with you. I'm not done with you. And oh, by the way, the very one that prayed for death, you're not even going to experience death. But I'm going to come and pick you up myself. Can you imagine what he must have thought? The very man that begged for God to kill him is now the man that God said, you're never even going to taste what death feels like. He turned on his heels and left one of the greatest revivals that Israel could have ever had, and it didn't change his worth in God's eyes. The prodigal had nothing. There was nothing left. He was hungry. He had no money. He had nothing. We base our value upon what we have to offer him at this moment. But that's not what God sees. You look at the man hanging on the cross with moments to live, and he said, remember me this day in paradise. He did not have 1 hour to offer. He did not have one soul to bring to a church. He had not one dime to be able to put in an offering pan. He had not one place to be involved in the kingdom of God. His life was over. He had nothing to offer. And Jesus looks at him and says, today you'll be with me in paradise. What you think you have to offer at this moment in time does not determine your value in the eyes of an almighty God. Where you might be at this moment in time doesn't affect the way that God views and looks at your situation and how he loves you and cares about you. We value ourselves by what we can bring to the table right now. And the prodigal son, as he walked down that road covered in filth, broke, and lost, confused and messed up, with nothing to offer. But Isaiah says in Isaiah 54 and 10, For though the mountains should depart and the hills be shaken or moved, yet my love and kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace and completeness be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. He says mountains can be split, but my love and my compassion does not change. Psalms 139 and 15 says, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in the secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, saw my mess, saw everything that I was, saw every fault, every part of me that was not right. And in thy book, all my members were written with the countenance, it says, and continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. He's saying, I'm a mess, I'm busted, I'm broken, there's nothing to offer. You've seen everything that I am. And then the scripture says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto, not him, to me. David makes the statement, how precious are your thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more than the numbers of the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. David said, you know all of my faults, but your thoughts towards me are precious. You know every weakness that I have, but still your thoughts towards me are precious. We think that God's thoughts towards us are of anger or frustration, of let down, that we've messed up too many times, that he's done with us, he's finished, cut them off, they're finished, we're done, we don't want anything to do with this one. He's a failure and he has nothing left to offer. And David says he knew everything that was wrong with me.
and yet his thoughts towards me were precious. Not of hatred, not of anger, not of frustration, not of cut you off and never have anything to do with you ever again, but precious thoughts that are as of the sands of the sea that could not even be counted. We look at our present situation and we say, I'm worth nothing. I don't have the finances. I don't have the education. I don't have the stuff like Gideon. I come from nowhere. I am nothing. God says, you don't understand. My thoughts of you are completely different than what your thoughts of you are. And what you see when you look in the mirror, I see something completely different. And when you view yourself and you see everything that is wrong, you don't understand. When I look at you, I see something that is far more valuable than $98. I see something that is far more valuable than what others have placed a price tag on your life or what has happened on your job or in past relationships or in your family and everything else that's gone on in your world. When I look at you, I see something that's precious. As we all stand this morning, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you have. It doesn't matter what you own. It doesn't matter what you have in your life. We read last night in the news that Macaulay Culkin, wealth, fame, ability, talent, 34 years old. What brings us to a place that we have a feeling inside of us that we have nothing left to offer? You say, well, I'll never do that. I'll never go that distance. I'll never go that far. But we do it in our relationship with God. We'll literally commit spiritual suicide in our own lives because I've been convinced that I have nothing to give. I've been convinced that I have nothing to offer. I've been convinced that I've got too many faults and too many failures and too many weaknesses that nobody would pay anything for me. My value is nothing. Have you ever thought about walking away because there's just really no use? Have you ever thought about just quitting because I'll never add up? Have you ever thought about just trying something different for a little while? I'll come back someday, but right now, it's just a mess. Maybe there's something better. There's no way that God could love me. There's no way that God could think that this is precious. God says, you don't understand. You might be at a weak place. You might be busted and bruised. You might be tore down. You might be confused. You may not even know which way the altar is. You may not even have an understanding of what God is. You may be even confused about your doctrine and what you even believe right now at this moment. And God says, I still value you. I have nothing to offer. I have nothing to give. I'm just hoping that maybe he doesn't run me away. And the father stood on the hillside, waiting and watching. Get me the coat, get me the ring, get me the shoes. He has He's mine. My child, my son. He's precious to me. These altars are open this morning as we begin together as a church family. There are people in this room that this morning God wants you to know that you are valuable. There are people in this room that you've thought because you haven't excelled as fast as others, that you haven't gotten everything that others might have gotten, that you haven't experienced all that others have experienced, that you struggle in ways that maybe others doesn't struggle or nobody else knows about, that your value is less than somebody else's. And God says, no, you don't understand. My value is not predicated upon you by where you are right now. Because I value you in the place that you are right now. And I love you. I love you. I love you. Jimmy said, I couldn't even fight back because nobody loved me enough and nobody cared. I wasn't even worth 90. How many people in this place have come to a place in their lives that I'm not even worth fighting back? It's not even worth going anymore. It's not even worth showing up. It's not even worth getting up on Sundays. I'm not valuable. God says, don't you listen to those lies. You're mine. Don't you listen to that junk. You're precious to me. You are precious to me. As we begin together as a church family, I want everybody to make their way to this altar this morning. God is wanting to wrap his arms around some people in this place today. That you can fix it up. We can make it look right. We can make it look good. We can come into this place and act like everything is okay. But the truth of the matter is, Satan has got us beat down. We've drug ourselves in here, and there's something inside that says, I might as well just leave and never come back. But God is reaching for you this morning. Oh, he wants to remind you one more time that you have value. He wants to wrap his arms around you and hold you tight this morning and say, don't be like some of them others that have walked away and said, I can't do it. Don't be like a Judas that said, there's no possible way that there's any value to come out of the situation that I'm in. I'm done. God says, no, let me love you. Let me wrap my arms around you.
Higher than the mountains that
let me remind you of your worth. There's some people in this room. You need to quit listening to what everybody else says about your worth. You need to quit listening to what the world says and what Satan says about your worth. You need to listen to what God has to say this morning. You need to open your heart and your mind and allow an almighty, awesome God to wrap his arms around you and to remind you one more time that he loves you, that you are worth something to him, that you are a priceless possession.
Up. Never runs out.
He's here this morning. He's not done. He's not finished.
Oh,
he's untied. If you're here this morning and you need the Holy Ghost, God is in this place. If you're here this morning and you need God to reach down into your world, he's in this place. Open yourself up. Here I am, Jesus. Taken next year, there's nothing left for me to give. But God, here I am, Jesus. Whatever's left, whatever I've got, whatever I have, God, I give it to you this morning in Jesus' name.
Never runs out on me. Your love never fails. It never.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. His love never gives up. It never fails. And it never runs out. He loves us. There are moments and times in our lives we come to a place that we feel so devalued that there's nothing inside of us. There's no fight left. And if I'm going to live for God, if I'm going to prosper, if I'm going to be what God wants me, there's got to be a fight in my bones. There's got to be something inside of me. And if Satan can devalue me to a place like Jimmy as he laid in that floor and them kids stomped on him, then why even fight back? You're valuable. You're awesome. He loves you. And he values you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. This week when the devil says, you know what? You're not worth it. You just look at him and say, no, you don't understand. I'm valued. I'm valued. I'm a child of the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory be to God. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your spirit and your love and your mercy. We thank you for your love that never gives up, that never runs out. Oh, we thank you for your goodness, oh God. We thank you for your patience, that you're faithful when we're not, you're patient when we haven't been, and we don't deserve it. We thank you for your love today, Lord Jesus, in Jesus' name. Amen, 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 amen. Hallelujah. Remember the gift boxes in the back that you can pick up. We'll be turning those in the next couple of weeks, our Christmas boxes. Church Wednesday night, we'll be having Surge and Kids Quake across the way. We're going to be having a good time here Wednesday, and Revival next Sunday. We're having a great time, Revival. We're not going to have anybody preaching. It's just going to be me, but we're going to have Revival time around here. Amen? Hallelujah. We got a Revival in December with Brother Victor Jackson. We're going to have a great time with that. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed this morning.